Today's shiur is being sponsored by Dr. Simpson, Le'ilu Nishmas, Fruma Itza Bas HaRav Yoshua Binyamin. That's his paternal grandmother, whose yahrzeit will be this coming Tuesday. This shiur is sponsored today by Dr. Honigman, Le'ilu Nishmas, Rishka Bas Elazar. That's his mother, whose yahrzeit is this evening. Le'ilu Nishmas, Yutzka Bas Yerucham, his sister, whose yahrzeit is today. And finally, the shiur is also being sponsored by Ellen Wexelbaum, Lila Nishmas, his mother, and Mr. Wexelbaum, Lila Nishmas, his wife, Tova Bas David, whose yahrzeit is this coming Wednesday. Our limud should be Lila Nishmasayhem, and they too should be Melitzim Yesharim for the Mishnah Bachos. I'd like to take you along a journey of discovery that I went along myself, and this is really just trying to understand really what's going on. I feel that that so many times we're educated in bits and pieces. We hear a little Maimer Chazal thrown at us one time, and then we hear another Maimer Chazal another time, and we don't really get the full picture. We just end up hearing a few Wortlach on certain ideas. And it's very hard to get a sense of how things work because we never really hear the full picture. So it was, for me, a moment of discovery, really a profound moment when one day I decided that it was time to learn the Shaar HaGemul of the Ramban. The Ramban has a sefer which is called the Shaar HaGemul, about the end of life, essentially. It talks about reward, punishment, world to come, Tchias HaMesim, all those matters. It's a short essay. It's found in the Kisei Ramban, and in some versions of the Chidushei Ramban, it's found at the back of the three volumes. And the Ramban tries to synthesize. You see, this is the beauty: is he has all the Gemara in front of him. He tries to synthesize all the different variables to give us a coherent picture. And it's sort of all the different pieces kind of slotted into place, which was a magnificent moment. But let's sort of go backwards and try to discover it ourselves. We've heard lots of different pieces, but it's hard to actually put them all together. So let's start at the very beginning. Here we go. This is the famous Gemara. The Gemara is the Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah Adaf Tezayin Amar Aleph. And the Mishnah tells us that there's not one Rosh Hashanah, there's four Rosh Hashanah. The Mishnah tells us, Ba'arba Prakim Ha'olam Nidon, there are four times the world is judged. Ba'Pesach Al Atzvua, on Pesach is the time when we're judged on the produce, because as we know, the produce is coming into an agricultural cycle of the northern hemisphere that is coming into bloom at this point in time. That's why we have the Korban HaOmer at that time of the barley, which is just ripening. Ba'atzeres on Shavuos al peiros ha'ilon, on the fruit of the tree. That's what's just coming into season at the time of Shavuos, and of course that correlates to the Bikurim. Interestingly enough, the Gemara actually says the reason that it correlates to the Shtei Alechem, which is a question as to why that relates to the fruit. And finally, Barosh Hashanah, Kol boye olam oivrim lefonav kivimnei moron. On Rosh Hashanah, all creatures in the world are passed in front of him like bnei moron. Let's leave that translation list for a moment, because there's three options as to what that means: sheep, soldiers. Right? There's different ways of reading this. Shenemar yotzer yachav libon hamevin al kol maaseim, that Hashem constructs together their hearts and understands to all their actions. And finally, uvachag nidonim alamayim. And on Chag, what's Chag? Sukkos. Whenever you have the word Chag independently in Chazal, it refers to Sukkos. And on Sukkos, we're judged on the water. And that, of course, relates to the practices that we have, the Nisuch HaMayim on Sukkos, which obviously relates to that system of judgment. By the way, just in terms of the structure of this Mishnah, before we even go any further, isn't it interesting that we only quote one Pasuk to substantiate one of those Arba Prakim, and that's Rosh Hashanah? And how does that Pasuk really, really sort of bring us back to Rosh Hashanah? Meaning, Hayotzer Yachal Libon HaMevin El Kol Maaseihem. How does that tell us that we're all judged Kivnei Moron? Let's ask the question differently. What word in that Pasuk doesn't seem to be apt? Meaning, there's actually a preposition in that sentence which doesn't seem to work. Hayotzer Yachal Libon HaMevin, what's the next word you should have? El. It should be Hamevin Es Kol Maaseihem. Hashem understands all their actions. What does the Pasuk say? Hamevin El, he understands to their actions. That's not a correct way of describing understanding what they're doing. So how do we understand this? Nefesh HaChaim says, when you went and is looking at this pasuk, what does it mean to understand? What was that?
The living El.
Yeah, so what does that mean?
The living El is God, right?
Oh, okay, no. So we're not looking at as the word Kael as power, as referring to God over here. El still is a preposition too, but the Nefesh HaChaim says the following, just in terms of understanding what's going on over here, is that all aspects of this world are the product are or are recipients of what's called Shefa, meaning to say that any item in this world, any animal, any plant life, any inanimate object is the receiver of Shefa. So is divine Shefa, which translates itself through the different worlds, and every aspect of this world which is an existent is the product of some divine will, which is translating into divine energies, which translate themselves down to layer in the physical form, and therefore they are what they are. Okay, so you have a table. The table is a recipient of divine energy that wood and that matter should be holding together at this point in time, and that's why it's in front of us. That's true about all elements of this world, including human beings, with one exception. Energy flow only flows downwards. Okay, so there's a divine will about how everything should be, and that translates downwards into how we are. However, the human being is different in that when we actually perform actions, those actions actually change energies that go back upwards. Okay, so the human being's actions are significant, unlike an animal. When a giraffe decides it wants to eat off the top leaves of a tree, that action has no significance doesn't change the energies of the world. When a human being decides that he wants to eat something particular, whether he should or should not be eating that particular thing, that action has significance, changes the energies, those energies flow back upwards and then translate their way downwards again. Meaning, our actions have ramifications, not just where we are, but elsewhere. Okay, so when it says Hashem says I'm even El Kol Ma'asem, says the Nefesh HaChaim, means to say he understands the ramifications, the repercussions of the human actions, which is why this relates back to Rosh Hashanah, which is Hashem says, well, let me see the ripples in the pond caused by this human being over here. You know, what did he do? What did he affect? You know, we think we're in a little, you know, we're in our little cubicle, and that's all it is. No, it doesn't work like that. What we do affects things. It affects people. It affects the world around us, even the parts of the world that we don't understand. You know, it's hard for us to understand this until, you know, chaos theory, you know, pretty recently, where you can have little actions which make big differences in the world. We found that in physics. So actually, the Nefesh HaChaim has been saying this is happening in metaphysics for a long time beforehand. I'm having a komasem. Great. This is what we have over here. We have to think to ourselves, after reading this Mishnah, one question which should be in our minds is, how do these Yemei Adin work with each other? Meaning these Arba Prakim, right? There's four, you know, if all of humanity is judged on Rosh Hashanah, then how does that relate to the fact that there's this Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkot, right? Meaning, how do the two relate to each other? That's something which should just be on the top of our minds as well. Now, the Gemara goes on, and when describing this Mishnah, the Gemara presents a few just different ways of looking at how judgment works. The Gemara has a few different options. And when trying to attribute this mission, there's actually an interesting Manda Omar. One Manda Omar says that we're judged every day. Every morning we're judged. There's a, you know, we'll call it a, you know, a budget check-in at every morning. You know, are we living up to our standards? There's another day in the Gemara, brought in the Braisa, that we're judged Liragoyim, every moment. You know, there's a moment, a moment by moment surveillance. Visha, every moment are we substantiating our existence. The Gemara ends up saying that our mission is the Tana Devei Rabbi Yishmael. That's in the second source. Omar Rava, Hi Tana Devei Rabbi Yishmael. This teaching came from the yeshiva of Rabbi Yishmael. The Tana Devei Rabbi Yishmael. This was taught in his yeshiva. Ba'ava Prokim Olam Nidon BePesach Alatzua BaTzeres Al Peres Ilon BeChag Nidonim Alamayim. The three festivals have their respective agricultural judgment days. And a person is judged on Rosh Hashanah, and now we're adding an extra factor that there's the gzardin, so there's the judgment, but then we'll call the sentencing, or the sealing, only occurs on Yom Kippur. So he's added this extra dimension to the Mishnah, and our Mishnah is only focusing on when judgment actually occurs. Fantastic. Okay, to the exclusion of the other options. So that seems fine. Now the Gemara actually expands upon this and says, "Well, we know to be something which we know to be something which, you know, we've taught in kindergarten, but nonetheless, let's consider it because it's actually very significant." In source 3, Amar Rab Krispadai, Amar Rabbi Yochanan. Now Krispadai would say in the name of Rabbi Yochanan, Shloisha Svarim Niftachim Rosh Hashanah. There are three books which are open on Rosh Hashanah. Echad Shel Rishayim Gemorim, one of totally evil people, ve'echod shel tzadikim, gumorim, one of totally righteous people, ve'echod shel beinonim, and one of in-betweeners. Tzadikim gumorim nechtovim ve'nechtomim la'alta l'chaim. Tzadikim are signed and sealed immediately for life. Rishayim gumorim nechtovim ve'nechtomim la'alta l'misa. Rishayim, who are complete Rishayim, are signed and sealed for death. Rachmona litzlan, ve'beinonim tzuluim ve'omdim rishon v'yom ha'kippurim. They're sort of hanging there until Yom Kippur, and then if they have the schus, they get through. If they don't have the schus, they don't. We're not going to focus so much on the Beinonim. We did a little bit last year. We learned a little bit about the in-betweeners last year. It's very difficult to understand, you know, because, you know, it's to be on the knife's edge, you need to, you know, if it's a matter of just numbers, it's a very unlikely statistic that you have this group. You know, because, you know, it's a very fine line to be completely balanced. And even if, let's say you hit Rosh Hashanah and boom, you're just on that exact balance, then all you need to do is, you know, do not tell us to dive in the morning. You've shifted the scales and fine, you're out of that category, right? So there's obviously more going on to this in-betweener group, right? But nonetheless, this is the way Rabbi Chris Bedai understands it. So what Rabbi Chris Bedai...
I think it would really be very short also.
Good, okay, good. So you see, the problem is that with the description of the Gemara, excellent. Good, excellent. So the Gemara actually sounds like it's describing extrema, and then the gray areas between them is not seemingly discussed, which is something we're going to have to try to absorb over here as well. Right? In fact, the Sefer HaTanya, Rav Shneur Zalman Uliadi, starts off by a statement where he says, Halavai, I would be a Beinoni. That's the statement that he starts with, and he tries to pry open that statement. What does it mean, Halavai, I should be a Beinoni? And it's a very complex idea, because Tzadik Gomor, Bechlal, you know, I think we're going to have to sort of recalibrate what we think a tzaddik gomor is. And we're going to come to that through a few dead ends we're going to arrive at. Okay, so this gomor is very strange. What you see Rav Chris Bedai doing, by the way, is he seems to be animating what we've just seen, right? The Mishnah told us there's a judgment day in Rosh Hashanah. We've seen that Rabbi Shmuel expands that there's a judgment and sealing day. And Rav Chris Bedai is now giving us a little bit more of a tangible expression of that we have these books. And then the books are waiting for one of the books for Yom Kippur. Now he's given us a little more of a tangible experience of what's going on during this period of time. Just an interesting thing. Just something worthwhile thinking about. When do you use books? You know, meaning, why would you use books? Does Hashem not have, you know, a good, you know, so we'll call it mental calibration system? Why are books necessary over here? What's the significance of having books? When do you use a ledger? When you need to keep a
record.
When you need to keep a record, which means that if you're thinking about this, it seems clear just from reading this Gemara, there's something maybe we passed by, is that it doesn't seem like this is the end, right? Meaning, if all I'm dealing with a human being is the end, then this is the last judgment day, then I don't need a book. A book seems to be something that we revisit, right? This is something we should just bear in mind. It sounds like the Rosh Hashanah is something which maybe from year to year is revisited. We're going to check out the ledger. How's Joe doing this year? What's going on? Let's see where he was, right? The book indicates a continuum of some sort, because compare this to the next part of the Gemara on the very same page. Most people will read this Gemara and say it's exactly the same thing, but it might not be. The Gemara continues to say the following, the very bottom of the same page in Gemara. Tanya, Beishama, Imrim, Gimel Kittel, Sanil, Yom Adin. There's three groups for the Day of Judgment. Achas shel tzadikim gemurim, achas shel rishayim gemurim, v'achas shel beinonim. On the Day of Judgment, there are going to be three groups. There are going to be the fully righteous, the fully evil, and the in-betweeners. Rishayim tzadikim gemurim nechtovim v'nechtovim la'al t'lachaye ha'olam. The pure tzadikim are signed and sealed immediately for life. Rishayim gemurim nechtovim v'nechtovim la'al t'lachaye ha'olam. The Rishayim Gemurim are signed and sealed immediately for Gehinnom. Shneimar v'Rabim Mishenei Admas Afar Yakitzu Eile L'Chai Olam V'Eile L'Cherpas L'Deron Olam. Quoting that pasuk. And finally, Beinonim Yardim L'Gehinnom Tzavtzufim V'Olim. And the Beinonim are sort of, you know, dip into Gehinnom and arise. And it quotes a pasuk to describe it as a smelting of silver to be tested. So when you read these two Gemaras together, and especially when people are in Agadata mode is great, we can get through this section fast. So what happens is that people just can move through and they're like, oh, that's fantastic. So Rabbi Chris Bedai talks about three books, and And Beis Shammai is also talking about these three groups. Let's move on and let's go. Let's try to get to the end of the daf. This is a fantastic gift. Tes Zayin was an easy one, right? So the problem is why are these not congruous? What was that?
Beis Shammai doesn't mention opening and closing of books.
Right. So number one is Beis Shammai hasn't mentioned books. Do you notice that? Beis Shammai hasn't mentioned books. What else is different about Beis Shammai's description over here? Right, so now, the stakes sound a little higher here. Right, meaning, when it came to Rabbi Christopher Dyer's description, he was talking about whether you're written for life or written for death, right? People, where they're written. But Beis Shammai seems to be saying, no, there's actually Gehinnom or Chaye, what's the word that the Gemara uses? L'chaye Olam. That sounds like much higher stakes. So meaning, does Beis Shammai have a different way of looking at the way that Rosh Hashanah works? Is he looking at this in a more grand scale? Or maybe he's not looking at Rosh Hashanah. Mm-hmm. Right, you understand? Meaning, when we put these two Gemaras together, and it sounds like there's three groups, and it sounds like the same kind of idea, Nichtav and Nechtam, and we have this Beinonim is like sort of has this in-between stage, but in the end of the day, it doesn't sound like it's exactly the same day. Which leads all the Mefarshim to say that Beis Shammai is not referring to the same day whatsoever. Let's take a look at Rashi just below in source 4. L'yom Adin, he says, Kishi Yichyu Hamesim. This Gemara Beis Shammai is not referring to Rosh Hashanah, even though it's included in the Gemara Rosh Hashanah, and it's tucked away immediately after the description of Rosh Hashanah. It's referring to Judgment Day with a capital J. Right? This is the Judgment Day. This is at the end of time when people are now going to be, there's going to be Tchias Hamesim. And now the question is much higher stakes. Is it going to be Chaye Olam? Is it going to be eternal life? Is it going to be Gehinnom, the other place? Or is it going to be a little bit of a in-between, where people need to have a little more cleansing to be able to enter again? That's what's going on over here. So interestingly enough, you see, most people would just pass this Gemara by and not realize what's going on. But if you stop to just think a moment, what's happening over here is we're being told about another judgment day. Now let's pry that open. Why are there no books now? This is the end. This is the end of the journey. You need books when you're keeping a ledger. Rosh Hashanah is a year-to-year ledger. When it comes to this, this is in either in or out. This is it. You understand? So you see why Beis Shammai is not referring to books of here. Now he's referring to groups. And now the stakes are the ultimate stakes. Chaye Olam or Gehinnom. Okay, so this becomes much more significant. Interestingly enough, over here, let's put the third category in, and then we need to start putting this all together. So we know about two judgment days. If we go to the Gemara in Tainus in source 5, the Gemara in Tainus tells us something else. The Gemara in Tainus tells us about something which sounds a little different. The Gemara tells us in source 5, Tzadik v'yosher hu, quoting a pasuk, Hashem is righteous. Now there's a few girsas, so I'm just going to skip this, the ones which are out. Tzadik v'yosher hu melameit. The Gemara says, "Shebeshas petirasa shel adam lebeis olamai." At the time that a person passes away, it should be at a good old age. Yemetz Hashem for us. Koma sov nifratin lefonav. All his actions are explicated in front of him. And they say to him, "Kach lekach asisa b'makom bloni b'yom bloni." The actions come back to testify against or for us and say, "This is what you did. This is what you didn't do." Skipping the next line, he says, they say to him, Chosum v'choseim. They say, so you have to sign this, meaning you have to ratify, this is what you did. Can you imagine? You ain't escaping that because it's your action. Right? It's not about the corner and the closed circuit TV, it's your actions, right? So he says, Shenemar, Beyad kol adam yachtoim. The hand of every person will sign. This is sort of like, relates to what we say on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, right? Choysem kol yad, right? When we said in Tana Tokev, is that we say that your signature is on it. What do you mean your signature is on it? It means to say that there's no way you can escape it. Your actions are testifying against or for you. V'loy oid ela shematztik olav esadin. They ratify your judgment. V'oim elohem yofir dantani l'kaye mashenemar l'man titztak b'dvorecha. And this is what the Gemara says, which is interesting, which tells us a third dimension. We've seen in the Gemara Rosh Hashanah that there's a judgment which occurs every Rosh Chodesh Tishrei. That's called Rosh Hashanah, three books. We've seen in the Gemara Rosh Hashanah that there is the end game. There's Yom HaDin, Yom HaGadol VaHaNoira, which is what the way Tanakh describes it. And now we've been told about a third day. And that is when? On the Yom HaMissa. So isn't this interesting? We put these all three together over here. That sounds like that in fact, how many judgment days does an individual have? There's 3 days of judgment. There's an annual day of judgment, there is a lifetime judgment, and then there's the ultimate judgment day, right? Which is interesting because if we have three, then the question we have to ask ourselves is, how do they relate to each other? Meaning, it must be that there's different agendas at each of these days, right? Or otherwise, we don't need all three of them. How do they relate to each other? Do they correspond to each other? Do they work with each other? Are there things left over? Meaning, we could say, well, why do we need one at the end of a person's life? Because, you know, every person is going to have to pass away during a year. So surely the Rosh Hashanah of that year would have covered everything up till then. Is this judgment day at the end of life only from that Rosh Hashanah onwards, and that's the only time that it's reflecting on, or is it something else? How does that relate to the end of life? After all, if a person's already got judgment through their Rosh Hashanahs and at their death, what's changed that they need a judgment day at the end, right? How do these relate to each other? But there's a more serious question. This is the question we won't ask. This is the question which, the reason why we won't ask it is because we don't ask questions that we don't feel we have answers for. Okay, you know, so the way that it was, they did an experiment in college where they asked incoming freshman students, they took out cards and they asked them to tell them what the card was. They had like, you know, 15 seconds with each card. And what they did was they put illegitimate cards in the deck. So if you had, let's say, a three of clubs, they had a picture of three of clubs, they took off one of the clubs. There was actually really only two clubs. They had, you know, the nine of hearts, and there was only eight hearts. And they flashed them in front of them, and they took the statistics, you know. It was interesting. About 50% of the students would say it's a two of clubs, and 50% of the students said it's a three of clubs. Zero students said that's not a correct card. Zero students ever said, wait a second, that card doesn't exist. Because at the end of the day, we don't ask questions. We don't question what we don't feel we have the capability of answering. So there's another question which should be at the back of our minds, which we may not ask, but certainly the other people do. And that is, Aval nitazoi. It doesn't work like that. Reality seems to contradict this. We have this Gemara, which we read and we talk about and we teach our children all the time. They're the three sorim which are open on Rosh Hashanah. Tzaddikim, Gemurim, Rishayim, Gemurim, and Beinonim. And we said that the Tzaddikim are written immediately for life. Aval nitazoi. Look at the world. Look at the world. There's people who are tzaddik and gemurim, and they die. And you look at Rosh Hashanah, and there's people who are rishayim gemurim, and they prosper and they live long and happy and healthy lives. This system seems too, in a certain sense, two dimensional to us. How can this work? Life doesn't reflect what's being told to us. Very difficult question. This is what's called. Of course, this is not something we can fully conquer today, but maybe we can start getting a perspective on this. This is what's called theodicy, right? What's named as tzaddik v'ra'loi, v'rasha v'tovloi. How do you begin to understand that? Now, we're not trying to conquer this on a philosophical level. Let's try to conquer this on a textual level. Let's try to think about this from the fact that the Gemara is setting up a framework which doesn't lend itself to the reality that we're watching. That's the problem that seems to be going on. So rather than trying to say, well, let's try to understand all the answers, let's try to understand the system that the Gemara is working with. Okay? I think that's an easier way of addressing things, because otherwise we're going to be very stuck. I think that if we fully understand how these 3 days of judgment work with each other, we might have one Pesach in. You see, the reason why this is so important is, I feel like this is the kind of question where people say it's such a strong question that we're not going to even answer because the answer is too big. And it's true, it's a very big answer, and if you read the whole Shara Gemul, you come out a lot more educated about what really goes on. But I think it's important sometimes to understand the machinations of judgment in its full glory to appreciate before we start saying where the tzaddik v'ra'lo happens. Because according to the way that we're going to see it in a moment, tzaddik v'ra'lo is going to be a small subcategory of the way things work. But let's understand how the wheels of judgment work before we start questioning the exceptions. Okay, so let's see how things go. So the starting point over here is just actually a very interesting note that the Ritva notes on this Gemara, and that is, by the way, which of these three Gemaras that we just saw is different from the others? We talked about Rosh Hashanah, then we talked about Yom HaDin, and we talked about the Yom HaMisa. Which of these three Gemaras differs from each other? Which is the outlier? What was that?
What
The one in Tanis is the one which I would say is the outlier, because first of all, it's not described explicitly as a Yom HaDin, and number two is it's not in the same section. I mean, the Gemara, if the Gemara wanted to sort of synthesize it for us, make it a little easier, it should go, you know, there's three judgment days, he has one, two, three. Right? It doesn't do that. It sort of tucks the other way around in Tanis, and we have to sort of open it out. So the Ritva says very simply is that the reason why it's not in Rosh Hashanah is because in Rosh Hashanah we're dealing with national judgment days, or international judgment days, universal judgment days. And those are only on Rosh Hashanah and the final destination day. But in the end of the when it comes to every person's life, that's a personal, right? That differs for very different individuals, which is why it's not put in the same place, because that's a personal judgment day. That's the way he understands why it's exception, just in terms of the placement. Let's now start at the following. So Tosos, it's the Academy of the Tosos. These are primarily led by the children and grandchildren of Rashi in France. Northern France has a very interesting note. It's in source 7. I'm going to start on the fourth line towards the end of the line. Tosos has a very fascinating note, and he says the following. Recall ze, towards the end of the fourth line. Recall ze de kori hacha, gabe rishoyim misa, v'gabe tzadikim chayim, kelaymar lechaye ha'olam haba. Says Tosos, when it says on Rosh Hashanah that a person is written and sealed for life, or Rachman and Lisan, the other option, what's that referring to? It's not referring to their life in this world. What's it referring to? It's referring to the Olam Haba. Which means to say, says Tosos, what's Tosos answering? Tosos is bothered by exactly the point that we were asking a moment ago. It doesn't seem to match up with reality. So Tosos says, well, it isn't matching up with reality. Rosh Hashanah is not about what's going to happen in the coming year. In what business, what health, or Rachman Litzon on the other side is going to happen. That's not Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is talking about Chayei Olam Haba and the opposite. Is that interesting? So Tosos now sidesteps what's going to happen in the year by saying, Rosh Hashanah is not about that. What's the problem then? So why is it yearly? And more than that, is so when are we judged about, you know, the basics, the physical aspects of our life? If it's not Rosh Hashanah, and the Yom HaDin at the end of the day is clearly not about how we were doing back on in life, and the Yom HaMisa is not enough to sort of retroactively explain all the years of our life, so then when are we, pray tell, judged on the Mizoinos of? When are we judged on our health? Let's go a little further, because what I like to do is, there's two ways we can look at this. The Ramban, Rav Moshe Ben Nachman, who is one of the most profound leaders of Jewry on all levels. You know, he is prolific, and he really gives, I remember a Rebbe of mine says, he gives the skeleton of Judaism the meat in between the bones, meaning he sets up the structure, but he gives you everything within it as well. And so there's two ways we can look at him. One place we could look is the Shara Gemul, which is a little longer. Another place is actually has a drosha on Rosh Hashanah. Okay, so everybody get on this Rosh Hashanah, everybody should get a very comfortable seat, because this is a very very small section of his drosha on Rosh Hashanah. It's also in the Kisei Ramban. We're going to do the drosha right now because it's a little more concise. But again, I'm going to try to fill in some of the details that came from the Shara Gemul as well. We're not going to read the whole thing, but I'd like to just focus on a few aspects of what the Ramban is going to say here, just to get an appreciation. Ramban says, I'm starting on source 8, and I'm going to start on line 20, which is in the left-hand column. That's the beginning of the paragraph on the left-hand column. He says like the following. The first paragraph summarizes the three Me'adin we just saw, and he says, Alokach hu'ainyan hazeh. This is the matter. B'Rosh Hashanah kol boyei olam ovrim lefonav, v'nidan kol echad ve'echad al inyanei olam hazeh. Says the Ramban, I disagree wholeheartedly with Tosos that every Rosh Hashanah, the judgment is squarely about the coming year, about all the physical elements of the Olam Hazeh that you're going to be experiencing this year. Im zochol la'asos lechayim v'shalom v'oysher v'nechosim v'kavod, on yischayv l'mavis v'shana zu o li'isurim v'tzar v'oini. He says, everything that's going to happen to a person is set aside in Rosh Hashanah. Everything to do with this world. Disagree with Tosos. The rule is, anything to do with this world, children, sustenance, life, sustenance. Says the Ramban, Rosh Hashanah has nothing to do with the world to come. So you sort of now you can see a division of labor. Okay, Rosh Hashanah is specifically about this world, what's going to happen incrementally in the next stage of life. And he's going to say, well, how do I know this? He says, well, look into this in the Machzor. Kach tiknu chachamim, betfila zeh ayom, tchilas ma'asecha, zichron l'yom rishon, ki choyk li Yisrael hu mishpot le'elke Yaakov. He says, look, listen to what the Machzor says. Bala medinos bo ye omer, eizoy lacherev eizel la'sholom, eizel la'rav eizel la'sova, ubriyos bo yipokeidu la'azkirom l'chaim ulamaves. Everybody's going to be judged. The countries and the individuals are going to be asked. They're going l'chaim ulamaves. It sounds like it's very much about this world. This is in Zichronos, right? It sounds like this is about this world, says the Ramban, if you read the Machzor. And when it talks about the countries, din harabim sha'olam nidon achar ruboy, the world goes after its majority, cherev, v'sholom, v'ra'av, v'soiva. It talks about all the things the countries need: peace, famine, right, plenty. And then he goes on to say, and that's what our Gemara says. That's our Gemara about Rosh Hashanah. And he goes on to quote another Gemara that all the mezonos of a person are fixed from Rosh Hashanah. Good. This is what the Ramban says. So Rosh Hashanah, according to the Ramban, completely different from Tosfos, is very much about this world. Maybe the judgment at the end of life is spiritual. Maybe the judgment at in Yom HaDin is spiritual, but nonetheless, Rosh Hashanah makes sense over here. Is physical. In the back of our minds, the question therefore should be on the shadow is, so when it doesn't work out, right? So the meaning Tosfos has to now contend with what Tosfos sidestepped. Okay, so this should be the shadow in the back of our minds. Let's skip for a moment. He does a little bit of work in terms of understanding. He has just a very interesting thing in trying to understand Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkos in this context. We're going to skip that for a moment. And let's turn to the next page, page 4. We're moving horizontally now. Let's start from line 21. Okay, this is in the first column on the right, line 21. He says, Kloloi shel davar. This is the rule of the matter at the beginning of the line. Rosh Hashanah yor adin lo'olam hazeh. Shas misoso shel adam. Hu yom adin sheloi shu nidon benafshoi al oisa olam shu olam anafoshos v'chol ma'asov nifratim lifnei boiro yisporach. On the day, so Rosh Hashanah is about incrementally year to year. When a person dies, Rachman Elisan, that point in time is a judgment about what's going to happen to his neshama now. Where's the neshama going to go? What trajectory, what journey is it going to go? How much suffering must it have to cleanse it? Right, so it's a spiritual yom adin. Okay, which happens at the day of death. Physical on a yearly basis, spiritual the end of life. That means halavai, zumala tizke mimenu. Hopefully we'll all get there, he says. Oy tischayv nafsho legehinom v'yisurim harabim, uboye zeadin, ubeye zeadin tischayv liyos nidones boim. And what din a neshama will get, hare. So Ramban says, we know that there's two judgment days. One judgment day is annual, and that's for the body. And then there's a judgment day for the soul, because after death, after all, that's all that's left. Right? The body is no longer here. Although the Ramban does talk about the process of the body. He does talk about that as part of the general perspective. Nonetheless, right now, the Misa is now the spiritual judgment day. Well, quick second, I just want to close this section. He says, "Od yesh yom din acher." So, what's the third judgment day? Shu yom adin ishneihem leguf vila nefesh. The final judgment day is when everything's put back together. Because the way the Ramban understands this, as opposed to Rambam, is that in the final day, tchias amesim, is the ultimate place that a human being is going to be, is when the two come together again. Olam haba is not where the souls are floating around and experiencing sublime ethereal pleasure. It's when the neshama and the guf are reunited in a cleansed fashion, after the body's been laundered and after the soul's been laundered. He understands that chibut hakever is the laundering of the body, and we'll call it the gehinnom period or olam haneshamos period, which is not the ultimate Gan Eden, not the ultimate gehinnom. It's the waiting room, is the cleansing process of the neshama at that point in time. After both of them go through that, they're reunited, and now, final judgment day. What's that about? He says, "V'ushena hanaviim maskirim asay umafligin olav ki inyan shenemar hinei ayom bo boer katanur." We know that in Malachi you talk about the day which is going to burn like a oven. Well, you call Zaydim, we call Oise Risha, Lakash, Velat or Sama Hayom, Velat or Sama Hayom Abba Vechulei. Talks about the power of that day. It's Hayom HaGol Vanora, the awesome day in all of awesomeness. Vaymer Hine Anochi Sholech Lachem Es Eliya, Hanovi Lifnei Yubai Yom HaShem HaGodol VaHanoira. That's the end of Malachi. This judgment day is coming. Vayom HaZeh Ubitchilas Tchias HaMesin. This day is when the dead are revived. Vua Nikra Yom HaDin HaGodol. V'chol Boi Ha'olam Shemibereshiz Nidonim V'guf V'nefesh Imro Yuzel Litchias HaMesin V'lenoyam HaGuf V'nefesh B'chol Oysam HaZmanim HaMiskalgalim Nuboi Nacharakein. This is the question is, do you enter or do you not enter? It's a yes or no question right now. The question is now after the cleansing process, does the body and the neshama have access or does it remain where it is? And that's a yes or no. Yes in, no out. It sounds like interesting in the Gemara that there is the Beinonim who can still get a little extra to get through. It's interesting how to put that together. But nonetheless, the Ramban says, if you're looking at the judgment days, there's a very clear distinction. Rosh Hashanah, physical. Yom HaMesah, spiritual. Yom HaDin HaGadol V'Hanora, both. But Yom HaDin HaGadol V'Hanora is much more of a succinct question. It's not about, we'll call it stages or levels, it's about yes or no. Okay? This is where the Ramban views it. Still, we have to question ourselves. The question which is looming in our background is, but we don't see it happening that way. How does the world reflect this? So this is where he asks it. Take a look at the next page. Ramban says the following. Top of the column, on the right-hand side. V'yesh lish'ol, you can ask, V'heach pasag Rabbi Yochanan p'sak ha-din ha-godol v'ha-omu kazeh. How could Rabbi Yochanan tell us that there's three books open in Rosh Hashanah? Say, she'kol rozei oylam tuluyim boy, that everybody, that all secrets of the world are dependent on tzadikim gumurim nechtovim nechtovim le'al t'lachayim. V'chichol tzadikim chayim v'kol roshayim mesim. Are you telling me that all tzaddikim live and all rishayim die? We see the world is controlled by pretty corrupt folks. Even the prophets argue against Rabbi Yochanan. Right? Yesh tzaddik oved betzidkoi. Pasuk says, there's a tzaddik who's dying in his righteousness. Right, and it says in the pasuk, "Ki yesh tzaddikim shemagiyalem k'maya se rishayim." Another pasuk, the tzaddikim are suffering like the rishayim. V'koshiken shepasag rishayim gumurim nechtavim v'nechtamil alta lemisa shakosuv oimer v'yesh rosh amarich berasai. He says even worse than that, even worse than tzaddik v'raloi is rosha v'tovloi. Now, why is it even more so? By the way, just language of the Ramban. V'koshiken. He says there's a problem is the Rishayim. Why is it a Kol Shekhen? Just think about this for a moment. Why is it logically more troubling that the Rishayim are prospering and then Tzaddikim are suffering?
Because you could say Tzaddik would get his reward in oil
above. Even before that. Even then before that.
But the Russian, if he's prospering now, is showing that there is some kind of reward in being a Russian.
Well, it's even before you get to the bigger picture, simply put, is in the end of the day, When it comes to a person who's doing good, and it looks like they're doing good, and it looks like they're doing a great life, we don't know what happens behind closed doors. We don't know all the details of a person, right? The Gemara says, when you surim by al Adam, Rachman al-Islam, the Gemara has a formula. You fashbish b'ma'asav, you yit leba tibibitil Torah, right? And then you surim sh'alava. There's three stages that the Gemara suggests, which means to say that we're the only people who really know what's going on with ourselves. Nobody else can really, really know that. So when Tzaddik v'ralo is a limited question, because tzaddik v'ralo is really for people who are really, really, really tzaddikim. That's harder to know. The Rishayim v'tovlai, we see what he's doing. We see what that person's doing. You know, what they could be doing behind closed doors isn't going to help what they've just done. But nonetheless, they're prospering. That Ramban says, there's no way around that. Right? There's nothing that's going to help them. But nonetheless, we see that they're succeeding. Right? And he quotes many psukim in this vein. So there's, and he goes on to say, look into the end of line 12, by the period, he says, V'chi lo ra'az zechacham. Did Rabbi Yochanan not read Sefer Iyov me'olam? Did he not read the book of Job? Shumale toichachos al zeh, which talks about this, after all, Iyov says, why am I suffering, why am I suffering, why am I suffering? And his friend said, Iyov, you did bad things in your life. And he says, but I didn't do anything bad. And they said, but Eov, it was because of something you did. And he says, but it wasn't because of what something I did. And at the end of the day, Eov is vindicated. It wasn't because of something he did. So how do you work this out? How do you work this out? So he quotes the following in line 21. Our rabbis turn over the bowl. He says there's something completely opposite going on to our intuition. The person, which is, by the way, this is where we are. We're not full people. We're not 100% one way. We're not 100% the other way. A person who's, let's say, in the majority of the good. He's in the black. Right? Marian lie, v'daimer lie, kamisha sarif kol ha-tora kula v'loi shir mimena afilo oisachas. A person who's, let's say, 73% great. And that's, you know, another 27% is not 100% great. What happens to such a person? Terrible things. Terrible things happen to such a person. Right? It's almost as if it's described as a Torah is burnt without any letters being left over. V'chein b'midas ha-rishoyim. Om rishon v'chol shavonoysav merubim mizchu yosav mativim loy. You're a person who's, you know, 87% bad. He's got 13% good. What happens to such a person? Fantastic. He lives an excellent life. He lives a sublime existence. What is the Gemara in Kiddushin saying? Says the Ramban. Moshe Rabbeinu pirush davar zeh b'pasuk. Moshe Rabbeinu explained this concept. Umeshalem lesonov el ponov la'avidah. He pays to those he hates to destroy them. What does that mean? K'moy shetirgem unkelus, as unkelus explains, v'amru rabosenu, ki ha-kodesh baruch hu hera l'moyshe, Rabbi Akiva v'tarosa. And he goes on to say how Moshe Rabbeinu saw Rabbi Akiva in the future. He saw the Torah of Rabbi Akiva. Wow, says Moshe Rabbeinu. Show me what happens at the end of the life of such a great person who transforms Torah. What happens at the end of the life of Rabbi Akiva? They're raking his flesh from his limbs. And he dies in torture in the hands of the Romans. Rabbi Moshe Rabbeinu says, zu Torah v'zu schara. How does this work, ha-kodesh baruch hu? Kodesh baruch hu silences Moshe Rabbeinu. How does this work? He says, says the Ramban, that what's going on over here, to summarize over here, is the following. In the end of the day, there is no person, with the exception of perhaps four people, there is no person who's 100% great, and there's no person who's really 100% bad. Okay? However, what happens is the balance is which direction are they going? Which direction are they heading? Are they roiv schuyos, or are they roiv avonos? That's the question that's at hand. Now, what happens is in the end of the day, whether they enter into Olam Haba or not, whether there is Tchias HaMesim for such an individual, depends on the majority. Now, of course, not all mitzvahs are measured the same, not all of them have the same gravity, but a person can either enter or not. You don't say, well, you know, a fraction of you is going to enter, and the other parts will stay behind. It doesn't work like that. So how do you have it? So how's a person either going to enter or not? So says the Ramban, the way Ramban understands it is, we work backwards. So we say, look, we're looking at where you're aiming, okay? We're going to see where the ultimate judgment's going to be, and now we need to fix up everything beforehand. So the parts, the averus and the mitzvahs, which relate to the body, are going to be paid out in this world, and the parts that relate to the soul are going to be paid out into the Olam HaNeshamos, the waiting room after death, before Olam Haba. And what's going to happen is we're going to make sure that by the time you enter that final door, you're 100% in the direction that you're aiming for. So, if you were 73% a great person, and you did 73% great things, but there's also 27% of things which need a little bit of correction, in the end of the day, you can't walk into Olam Haba with that 27%. So that needs to be sorted out. So there's parts of that need to be sorted out where? In this world. And there's parts that need to be sorted out on a spiritual level after death, before we get to that door. Which means to say, you might therefore see a person who is righteous, and because they're righteous, they're suffering a whole lot more. Why? Because that's allowing a person to enter 100% purely into the Yom HaDin HaGadol V'Hanora, says the Ramban. Understand that? The way the Ramban's understanding that. So therefore, well, how do the days relate to each other according to the Ramban? We're putting this back into a bigger system over here. Is the Rosh Hashanah is about Inyanei Olam HaZeh, but it depends on the final destination day. The Yom HaMis is about spiritual thing, but it depends on the final destination day, which means that where we're pointing affects the waypoints. That's the way the Ramban understands it. So therefore, far from it being where it's a simple equation where we say, oh well, I don't understand. Good person, bad outcome. Bad person, good outcome, says the Ramban. Let's look at it holistically. Where are they going? What needs to be done in order that they can enter fully and access? Right? What he's saying, just if you understand what this means, the way he's quoting Rabbi Akiva over here, is that there must have been something in Rabbi Akiva's life which needed fixing. Now, I do want to make an addendum to this. This is, we've only just really done a little section of the Chashar Gmul. The Ramban understands that there's many other options of suffering. There's what he calls Nisayon. There's the three levels in the Gemara in Brachos about for positive actions, negative actions, and there's also something called Yisurin Shalava. There is a fence beyond which we don't understand, and it isn't logical, doesn't fit within the constraints of logic. So just to be fair, Ramban is not explaining everything, but he's explaining a system, and we should appreciate the system in and of itself, even though we might not be able to understand all of the ramifications of the system. But this is a very, very significant system, which synthesizes all three Meadin. Let's come back now for a moment, and I see we're running out of time, so I just want to, one last statement. Coming back to the Tosfos for a moment, when Tosfos said that the judgment of Rosh Hashanah is in Olam Haba, what did Tosfos really mean now, if we think about this? What does this really mean, that the judgment on Rosh Hashanah is about Olam Haba? Where did the judgment of this world come to? So some suggest in Tosfos that that's exactly what Tosfos is suggesting. In a similar note to the Ramban, the judgment on Rosh Hashanah is about, not the here and now, but where a person's going. The ramification of that judgment is, what's going to be this coming year for that individual? Because depending on where we're aspiring to wish, to will, to want to be, is going to affect what's going to happen the next year on a physical level. Why? Because that's going to affect where we're entering, where we're pointing. That's what Tosfos is saying. That's what many of the Mefarshim suggest in Tosfos. The ultimate judgment is Olam Haba. The significant practical judgment, the reflections and the ripples of that are going to be Olam Hazeh. Why? Because we're not judged in a vacuum. We've got a bigger picture. The ledger is being made so that by the end of the day, it can all be tallied, that they can be 100% in one direction and not the other direction. Now that's the way it's working over here. Now to be honest, we open up a topic which is actually much bigger than we can really handle in one session altogether. We've considered one set of structure of how din works, but there are all other structures. We haven't talked about mikra, how Hashem removes judgment sometimes, allows the systems open. We haven't talked about intergenerational punishment. We haven't talked about punishment or din, which operates on a whole community. We haven't talked about magefa, where there's plagues which are let loose and there's not mavchin ben tzadik l'rasha. We haven't talked about how leaders suffer for their community. We haven't talked about yisurin shalava. That doesn't explain Eov 100%. It doesn't explain nisayon. You know, why was Avraham Avinu being tested? That wasn't part of this system, right? That wasn't the idea of it, of who's tested, what kind of people are tested. Children suffering. There's a lot of things over here which aren't explained within this, but nonetheless, I think that it's very important to understand how the system works before we question the parameters and the exceptions. There are all other aspects of this whole topic which need to be considered, but nonetheless, I think it's important to consider silo by silo each of the necessary components of the systems, the mechanisms of Hashem's judgment. What is apparent, and what one can take out of the structure of the Ramban / Tosfos, is a very interesting idea, and that is that nothing is swept under the rug. There is no such thing as a good deed or a negative deed which just sort of falls off the accounting sheet. You know, you have the mafia who sets up a foundation for charity, and then everything's fine and dandy, and they cancel each other out. You get a hamburger and you have a little bit of lettuce, and you think that because you had a little bit of lettuce, it cancels out all the calories that you had in the hamburger. It doesn't work like that. What the Ramban is saying is there's a very strict process, and all the good is tallied. Every aspect of good. Ad kedei kach, Tanakh tells us, when Izebel, the wicked Jezebel, was killed, in fact, she was eaten by the dogs, but her hands and feet weren't. Why? Because she used to clap and dance in front of brides and grooms when they just got married. Her hands and her feet had the schus that they weren't eaten by the dogs, meaning nothing, no detail goes unrewarded or unpunished. That's what the Ramban is saying over here, is that somehow, somewhere, at some point in time, there's going to be a din v'cheshbon on everything. What also is clear from this Ramban is you see that smooth sailing, perhaps, is not necessarily a good sign. In fact, it may be the opposite. It may be that smooth sailing is a negative sign because that a person is being paid up the balance of the lower amount of what's remaining. What this also doesn't take into account is what's called the expense account, which means the tools necessary to be able to achieve one's reward, which is what the Rambam believes the Torah is talking about in all of its blessings. And moreover, what this also does not take into account is tshuva. And that's what we're up to now. The fact that tshuva can actually change this, the way that Rabbi Yonah understands it, that the suffering in the contrition process itself actually ends up affecting the pain or suffering a person would have needed to have gone in order to ameliorate those particular sins which had to come to accounting. What we see from over here is the precision with which this system, this silo of judgment does. And hopefully this gives us a better understanding of our Rosh Hashanah. I hope this is something which is worth contemplating as we approach our Yom HaDin. Metz Hashem, Shenizke, both on a physical and a spiritual level, that we should have a Yom HaDin, where we're pointing in the right direction and we can also see explicitly the good din. Shimale Hashem Yishal HaSeben Elotayva. Ksuv HaChasim HaTayva. Rabbi Chanina ben Achash, Omer Ratzah, Kodesh Baruch, Kodesh Yisrael, Vichachir Bolayim Torim Yisrael, Shinemar, Adonai Chofetz, Eman Tzikoy, Agdil Torav Yadir.